Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Hey, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday? Yes. Well, it's so good to see everybody. We just welcome you to Family Church. It's just so good to see new faces with us all the time. We're just so glad to have visitors here on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. We just welcome you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Hey, we know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God's got a plan for your life. Folks, I know, of course, you know, there's this saying around, you know, Christianity. There's this kind of tongue-in-cheek saying that's called, there are C and E Christians. C and E, that means Christmas and Easter, right? That we show up and that's when we come to church. Well, what would your life look like? What would happen in your life if you were in church all the time? Not just a couple times a year. God's got a plan for you all year long, all lifelong. And I'll tell you what, His plan for your life is better than any plan we could think of ourselves. You know, so often we go to God and say, God, this is what I want. Or, Lord, I'm just hoping that this works out because this is my plan. Well, God is not blessing our plan, but He's already blessed His plan. And so here at Family Church, our job is just to tell you God's plan for your life. Amen. It's the Scriptures. It's not my opinions. It's not our methods. It's not our ideas. It certainly isn't our politics. It's about God's Word. Amen. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. That doesn't mean that it's not going to have challenges. Of course, we know that it will. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says over there in Romans 8:37, it says, no, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So we might as well just learn how to be more than conquerors. Amen. And the Word of God will do that. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:22, it says, God's words are life to those that find it and health to all of your flesh. Well, what does life and health look like on you? Well, it's God's Word. And if you'll continually, on a weekly basis, sit under the Word of God, I'll tell you, it won't be long before you'll notice great changes in your life, help and strength. Praise the Lord. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. We're just so glad to have you. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. This is the most important reason why we're here, to hear God's Word. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to call this message this morning, What Christ Did for You. What Christ Did for You. Folks, I'm going to give you a little forewarning here at the onset of this message. Listen, there's going to be a lot of things in this message that are going to be very sobering. All right? There's going to be a lot of things that are very sobering to hear. But just hold on, because there's going to be plenty of reasons to rejoice too. Amen? Because we know what happens at the end of this story, right? Christ rises again and we win. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to give you a list of things that Christ did for us. Now, of course, this list will not be so extensive to include everything. We know He did so many things for us that we could never list it all. But we're going to hit the high points here today. And, you know, maybe there's going to be things that that Christ did for you that you didn't even realize that He did for you. Or maybe you didn't think about that He had to do for you. You know, if you ask the average Christian, what did Christ do for you? They'll say, well, He went and He was crucified on that cross and He rose again. And that's exactly true. And that is the most important. But that isn't the only things He did for you. And we're going to bring some of that out. And we just believe that the Holy Ghost is going to help bring it to life and put it in our hearts. Amen. Glory to God. So let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's start by talking about what Christ did for us. And I have 5 points here today. And we're going to get right through them. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5. And we're going to read all the way down through verse 11. And we're going to start seeing some things that He did for us. It said this in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we understand the scriptures tell us that Christ himself declared that he was equal. He was one with the Heavenly Father. Of course, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. We were just singing that a moment ago, all right? But we see in the scriptures that Christ said, he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what it's talking about in this verse is he's talking about Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God's royalty, with his divinity, all right, his heavenly purpose and nature, all right? So let's keep on reading. He says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, we got to just stop here on verse 10 for just a moment here before we finish it up with verse 11. Notice it says that when Jesus rose again, God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in three different places. Of things in heaven, all right, every knee bows at the name of Christ in heaven. It says, on earth, all things on earth will be made to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. But notice it goes on to say something that many Christians don't think of, but things under the earth. What is that talking about? Well, I'm going to explain that as we go along here today. But that is a reference to hell. Hell is described in the Bible as a place under the earth that the book of Isaiah puts it this way, hell will rise up from beneath to meet you. All right, and so we understand hell is a place. Hell is not figurative. Hell is not a metaphor. It is not allegorical. You can try to reason it away. Christians are doing that everywhere. The modern day church says, oh, there's no such thing as eternal punishment anymore. Well, listen, remember, the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. You cannot explain away what Jesus said. You cannot try to hope it away. Folks, listen, no matter how much you try, you can't think away Judgment Day. You cannot think away the reckoning. It's coming. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And so we can say it this way, the name of Jesus Christ is supreme in all three worlds, if you want to put it that way, or all three realms, or all three places, however you want to describe it. And so we know things in heaven will bow to the name of Jesus. Things on earth will bow. See, this is where it matters most to bow your knees, all right? Of course, when you bow your knee on earth, you know, that should be your choice. That should be your heart and your decision. Because one day you're going to bow your knees to Christ one way or the other. You might as well just do it willfully. You know, why don't we just bow our knees to Christ on earth so we can bow our knees to Christ in heaven so we don't have to be forced to bow our knees in hell. But we're going to talk about that. Notice it says things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, Christ's name is supreme everywhere. Everywhere. Since he rose again, his name is supreme everywhere. Verse 11, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that what the scripture says produces salvation? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now notice, every human being is going to confess on their knees at some point that Jesus is Lord. Why? But the difference is when we do it now in faith, when we do it now at our choosing, at our belief, at our heart to say, thank you, Father, for what you've done. Amen. And so we realize just how critical this life is on this earth, because now is the day of salvation. Now is when we have the choice to use our faith. All right. But go back over there to verse 7. Now, remember in verse 6, it says, Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What was Jesus Christ doing when, before he ever showed up in that manger in what we call the Christmas story? What was Jesus doing? He always existed. He's called Alpha and Omega. He's called the beginning and the end. He is eternal. He is the great eternal God. And so he always existed. However, he showed up on this earth, right, 2,000 years ago in that manger. But what was Christ experiencing before that? He was experiencing all the heavenly royalty, dignity, heavenly nature, heavenly environment, all right? He was enjoying perfect fellowship with the Father. He was enjoying a life eternal, you could say. And so here's the number one thing that Christ did for you. He didn't do it for himself as much as he did it for us. Number one, he became human. Imagine what he left to become a human being. The Bible says, if you study this passage in Philippians chapter 2, it's talking about, different translations say that Christ laid down his heavenly dignity to become a human being, to put on all the inconveniences and shortcomings of human flesh. All right? If it was, if the cross wasn't enough, my goodness, he became a man. You know? And of course, we know that Jesus never sinned. He wasn't wearing sinful flesh, but we understood he was going to go through the human condition. All right? And so the number one thing is that he got off his throne. He laid down his heavenly dignity. He laid down all of his comfort. He laid down all of heaven, and he came and was born next to the manure pile. That's what he was. That's what happened. I know we leave that out of the nativity. But if you want your nativity scene to be completely accurate, it was a stall. It was a horse barn, right? It was the animal feeding trough, all right? He was laid in a manger, and of course, he laid down. That's why the Bible says he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man. And then it goes on to say something else. Let's read verse 7 again. It says, he made himself of no reputation. How does the creator of the heavens and the earth become a man and make himself of no reputation? He was worthy of all worship, but he stood back from all of it. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He did not just come to this earth and assume a king's position. He came to this earth and he assumed the role of servant. This is the difference of Christianity versus all other faiths that have ever existed. Other faiths believe that, you know, God is angry and we got to reach out to him. But the truth is that God reached out to us. God humbled himself. The creator of all the heavens and the earth humbled himself to come after people that were committing crimes against him. He became a human being. Think about what he did. Now, other religions, they believe that it's weakness. Take Islam, for example. Islam believes that it's absolute blasphemy to think that God would humble himself to serve humanity. See, but that's why it distinguishes Christianity, is our God is a merciful God. Our God is humbled himself and served those that hated him. Number one thing he did is that he took upon human flesh for you and for me. Think about all that he had to assume, all that he had to leave behind just to walk in this earth and take upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of men. In verse 8 says it again, and being found in the fashion of a man. Imagine having to become what you created. That's exactly what he became. All right, he laid down his divine dignity and came to this earth as a simple man. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. God, the creator, you do understand the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:16 that all things that were made by Christ and for Christ. And so we understand that he humbled himself upon and to his own creation. His own creation that had rejected him. And he still did it for you and for me. And he became obedient. See, this is the whole thing. It says that Jesus became obedient to the death of the cross. You do understand, and we'll talk about this here in a little bit, that Christ at any given time could have ended this human experiment. At any time, he could have simply said, you know what? I don't like this. You know what? I've created galaxies. I've created star systems. I hung the sun in the sky. I put that moon on a 23 and a half degree tilt just perfectly towards Earth. I designed this, and now they're asking me to go work in a carpentry shop. The man that made the sequoia trees, the one that thought of redwoods, the one that thought about space and the moon and the stars and galaxies, and he knows how fast light travels. You know, the man that, the God that knew every millisecond at the Big Bang, because God said it and bang, it happened, right? That's exactly right. And the one that knew all of this is now standing at the carpenter's bench, making spindles and tables and chairs. That is humility. The one that knows every fiber of every bit of creation, he humbled himself to that point, and he obeyed the death of the cross, because he could have stopped it. He could have stopped it. Number one thing he did for you is he became flesh. Here's the second thing he did for you. Are you ready? He was tempted. He was tempted. Go with me in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. See, we think that the only sin that Jesus dealt with was on the cross. No, Jesus overcame sin every day he was on this earth. He was faced with sin every day on this earth. Yes, he never sinned, but he dealt with it every day. And of course, we know on the cross is when he carried all of our sins. But watch this in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we have not a high priest," that's speaking of Jesus, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Meaning Jesus knows what it's like to go through what you're going through. He's been through worse. And it's saying that Jesus is touched by the weaknesses of the human condition because he was one. Right? He walked it out. And so now Jesus has ascended. He's our high priest. He's our mediator between God the Father. And it says, it's not that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Everyone say all points. In all points, Jesus was tempted like as we are. Now, who is the we that he's talking about? He's talking about we. It's talking about all of humanity. Jesus was tempted with every sin that humanity has ever committed, because in order for Jesus to save us, he had to prove that he could overcome sin, not just at the cross, but every day in his life. And so here's the second thing that Jesus did for you. He took temptation to sin every day of his life. Jesus in heaven was never tempted with sin. As he existed in the eternal past with God the Father, he never was tempted to commit murder. He was never tempted to have sexual sin. He was never tempted to steal or to lie or to cheat. All right, but think of this. And folks, I'm going to get real brutally honest here. And I might offend somebody, but it's not because I'm trying to, but because it's the truth. It says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like we are. All points. So let's start with the simple things. Jesus was tempted with things like drugs and alcohol. I mean, in the sense of his mind, he was tempted to feel what it would be like to be addicted. Jesus was tempted with sexual sin. He was tempted. Now, did he ever commit sexual sin? No. We're not saying he did these, but he faced it on a daily basis. All right? He was faced with lying. He was faced with cheating. He was faced with having his own will. He was faced with those things. But let's get a little bit more graphic. Jesus was tempted to murder. He had to have been, because he was tempted with all sins that humanity were tempted with. Jesus was tempted with rape. Pastor, he never thought that. No, it wasn't. He didn't drum that up. But of course, those thoughts and the human flesh and the devil tempting him came against him every single day, because he had to prove to humanity that it's possible to live free from sin. Jesus was tempted with rape. He was tempted with murder. He was tempted with adultery. He was tempted with pedophilia. You name every disgusting atrocity that humanity has ever committed. He felt the thoughts of doing those things. He was there as God in the flesh, now facing temptation to become a sinner like we are, like we were. You understand? Like we're tempted to sin. Think about that. In all points, everything that anyone has ever done or thought sinful in this room, Jesus faced it. And then beyond that, the worst, most hideous things that humanity, those thoughts filled his mind to do those things. But he overcame it. Jesus was there to prove that if he was going to save humanity from sin, he was going to dominate sin, not just at the cross, but by every day of his life overcoming that temptation. And I'll tell you what, that same spirit lives inside the believer. You don't have to go back to that old life. Amen. Just think what it means. Jesus was tempted. Boy, I'll tell you what, some people will try to run away with a statement like this, but they better listen to my complete statement. Jesus was tempted to be homosexual. Every sin that humanity has ever committed, he felt the feeling of temptation, but he overcame it. He didn't make that decision. He did not lie. He did not cheat. He did not get drunk. He overcame all those sins on a daily basis. Glory to God. What does that mean for us? We can overcome it. We have a Savior. He won. He achieved. He did not fail. Aren't you glad? And so we know over there was things that Jesus was tempted by. Number one is flesh. Two, the devil himself. Remember Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? Satan came to him and said, "Bow down, worship me. I'll give you all the nations of this earth and the glory of them." And Jesus said, "No, it's written, you shall serve the Lord your God." Right? And Jesus three times said, "No, it's written in the Word. No, it's written in the Word. No, it's written in the Word." Jesus was there in the wilderness being tempted of Satan, not for himself, but for you. But for you. Because you know why? The sacrifice had to be perfect. And when he got to the cross, he was perfect. The sacrifice was more than enough. Aren't you glad? All right. We know that Jesus was also tempted to have his own will. This is something that Christians don't realize. Do you know over there in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36 down to verse 41, remember how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the Thursday, you know, before his crucifixion? Well, what we think is Thursday, anyhow. But we know that in that garden, Jesus went and he prayed. Remember what Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father that night? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Notice Jesus was tempted to have his own will, his own plan, apart from God the Father's. Jesus said it himself. He says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And see, people don't realize that he was tempted. He saw the cross coming. He knew how bad it was going to be separated from God the Father. And he said, "Father, I don't want to do this." But aren't you glad Jesus says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He said, "I'm willing to do it. I'll surrender my will, even if it is the worst thing that could ever happen." He said, "I will do God's will no matter what." And when I say worst thing that could happen, he was being tempted in his flesh to feel that way. We understand that. Wow, so he was tempted with human flesh, he was tempted by the devil himself, and he was tempted by the idea of having his own plan. Aren't you glad he set aside his own will? Aren't you glad he set aside those feelings? He wasn't doing it for himself, because he could have stopped it right there. He could have looked up to the Heavenly Father and said, I am coming back home right now. I'm done. He could have called a legion of angels at any time, and he could have quit. See, so many of us, when we're going through trials, we're just looking for a way out. He was his own way out, and yet he still set it aside for me and you. Think about it. He was tempted. Here's the third thing, and now this is kind of a mouthful because it's putting all things together here. Number three, he was arrested, tried, flogged, crucified, and forsaken. I'll say that again. The third thing, and we're kind of putting this whole experience of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection in one basket here. He was arrested. He was tried. He was flogged. The word flogged means beaten. He was crucified on a Roman cross. But ultimately, he was forsaken by his Heavenly Father. All right, let's start with the first one there. He was arrested. He was arrested for things that he did not do. Have you ever experienced the frustration and the helpless feeling of being accused for something you didn't do? Are you ready for a little story? Just a humorous illustration. Maybe it won't be all that funny to you. But I have a story going way back to high school. Going way back to high school. There was a time I was a senior in high school. And out of nowhere, I got called to the principal's office. Now, I wasn't typically that kid to get called to the principal's office all that time. Any mischief that I got into was outside of school, right? And believe me, anyhow, we need not to go into all that here today. But I get called down to the principal's office, and it was kind of a surprise to me. I was like, oh, this is interesting. And so I walk in, and the vice principal shuts the door, and he sits me down in the seat, and he says, Tim, I got a problem with you. There's a young woman in the school that is saying that you called her of this, of that, of this, and of that. And I mean, we will not repeat what these things were. Horrendous, awful, profane words. And when I heard them, I was flabbergasted because I knew that I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Now, believe me, I'm not trying to paint myself a saint in high school, but I didn't do that. I didn't do that. What that principal was saying, I was like, sir, I am sorry. I have no idea what you're talking about. I did not say those things. I did not, you know, whatever. And he says, well, what I'm going to have to do then, I'm going to have to call her in so you can face your accuser. I said, please do. And I was a senior, and so he brings this young lady in, and she was an underclassman, a year or two younger than me. And to be honest, I had never seen her a day in my life. Now, Jamestown High School, where I went to school, it was a big school. And, I mean, there was people in your own grade that you didn't know. I mean, it was. And so this was a couple grades under me. I had no idea who this girl was. He told me her name. I said, I don't even know who that is. And then when she walked in, I said, I have never seen you before in my life. And she sat down, and the vice principal said, so-and-so, did Tim say this, that, this, and the other? And she said, yes, he did. He called me this. It was at this time during the day. It was on this day last week. I said, I wasn't even there. I don't even know you. What do you? I mean, I'll tell you, the frustration was building. And so he had her leave the room, and he looked at me, and he said, Tim, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do? I said, you're going to let me go back to class is what you're going to do. Because I never said any of those things. I don't even know that girl. Listen, if you want to blame me for something else that I did, maybe that would stick. But I know this one. I'm innocent. All right? And I claim my innocence. He said, but I got to do something. I said, well, you know, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to have to give you Saturday all-day detention. And I thought to myself, a senior in high school, Saturdays are precious. There's no way I'm going to school on a Saturday and sitting in a detention hall from 8 a.m. until 3 o'clock. You know, actually, I think back then it might have been 8 to 5. I don't remember. It was 8 to 3 or 8 to 5. It was one of those. And I said the principal's name. I said, sir, I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. He says, yes, you are. He said, because, you know, and he believed the girl over me. And now, folks, you know, if I was guilty of it, I'd tell you right now. But to this day, I was innocent. I was innocent, but I was sentenced. And that's just such a small, I mean, not even one trillionth. Imagine, have you ever been accused of something that you haven't done? You know, when the legal system is set up and it's supposed to provide justice, but it provides you none. Jesus was then going to be arrested. He was going to be tried in a legal system that was rigged against him. He could have proven his case in that court, but he kept his mouth shut because he was thinking about me and you. Oh, come on. He was arrested, falsely accused, sent to a trial that was rigged against him. And when Jesus was handed over to the Jews to be crucified, remember, Pontius Pilate washed his hands. But then he was handed to Roman authority. And see, this is the part of the crucifixion that we always miss or we don't think about, was he went from that trial to a Roman flogging. Do you know what a flogging is? Now, if you've seen the movie Passion of the Christ, that might give you 5% of what a real Roman flogging was. When Jesus was taken away from that trial, they then proceeded to whip him and to beat him. They hit him with a device called the cat o' nine tails. And that was a device that had many whips on the end. And at the end of each one of those whips was a sharp object like a nail or a piece of glass. And they stretched Jesus upon the rack and they set his back and they proceeded to whip and to beat him. And of course, we know that those stripes that were laid upon his back were for us. Glory to God. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 53. Jesus went to a Roman flogging. He wasn't just arrested, falsely accused, tried in a justice system that failed him, but he then went on to receive a Roman flogging. This is before the nails. This is before the crown of thorns. This is before the cross. He was flogged. He was absolutely brutalized. And the scripture foretold it 750 years before it happened. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Watch this. Remember, this is 750 years before Jesus went to that cross. How awesome is the Bible to tell us what's going to happen before it happens? Watch this. This is a prophecy regarding Messiah that now Jesus fulfilled. It says, surely he, Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Boy, that's an understatement. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That means when the Jews saw him getting crucified, they thought he was being crucified for his problems or for his mistakes. All right, but we know he was there for us. And watch verse 5, it tells us that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The word stripes there means a whipping upon his back. Folks, this should be very sobering to us. Because he was there as an innocent man for you and for me. Amen. The stripes. Now, and every time they swung that device of the cat o' nine tails and it laid a series of stripes on the back of Jesus Christ, at that moment God was saying, that is purchasing healing for my people. That is purchasing healing. And yes, that healing is physical. It's not spiritual. Why? I'm going to show you why in just a second. But when people say, well, we're spiritually healed. No, you're not. I'm going to shock some of you. I hope this is upending your theology because Christians all over say, Jesus spiritually healed me. No, wrong. Jesus did not spiritually heal you. He recreated you spiritually. Healed means to mend or to fix something that was broken or to repair it. Now, he repairs our body, but our spirit is a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What's it tell us? If any man, women included, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything is new. In your spirit, God recreates you when you get born again. He does not heal your spirit. Those stripes were laid upon Christ's body so that your body could be healed. And I'll show you, you'll see if you'll stick with us here. We'll get to more about that in just a moment. And so now go back up there to verse 4 and let's look at what Jesus was taking upon himself. He was wounded for our sins. By his stripes we are healed. He was flogged and then he was crucified. Look at what else Jesus carried. What is the number one thing that Jesus carries for us on the cross? Our sin. But is that the only thing he carried? No, it's not. Look at verse 4. Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible? When the Bible says that he bore or carried our griefs and our sorrows, those word griefs and sorrows, it means sicknesses. And you'll see this. Let's read it in the Amplified. It says, surely Jesus has carried our griefs. That means our emotional trials. Our sicknesses, our physical trials. Our weaknesses and distresses, again, emotional trial. He carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. When Jesus was on the cross, every sin of humanity was placed upon him. Every disease and sickness of humanity was placed upon him. Every emotional distress and emotional mind disorder was laid upon Jesus on the cross. This is after he was flogged. What would a human being look like if they were flogged by the Romans and then carried every sin of humanity, every sickness of humanity, and every emotional disorder of humanity? What would that person look like? Let me show you in the scripture. You're in Isaiah 53. Go back to verse 50 or to chapter 52. The Bible says that Jesus became almost unrecognizable as a man. He went through something so awful that he barely looked human anymore. Watch this. Go back to Isaiah 52, and we're going to go to verse 14. Again, prophecy concerning the Messiah and what he did for us. He was arrested, tried, flogged, crucified, and watch what he carried for us on that cross. It says, as many as were astonished at his visage, meaning the visage or the appearance of Messiah, was so marred more than any man, and his form or his shape was marred more than the sons of men. And so that word mar means to be disfigured. The Bible tells us that the most disfigured human being that was ever on this earth was Jesus Christ himself. He came out of that flogging totally beaten and disfigured. And then the sins of the world are heaped upon him. And then the sicknesses and disease of the world are heaped upon him. Right? And then every emotional distress and disorder is heaped upon him. No wonder why his appearance was marred more than any man that had ever been on this earth. Think about that. Think about that. And he didn't do it for him. He did it for you. And now, but you think, Pastor, oh my goodness, this is just getting bad. You know, wow, it's very sobering to think about. But in all of this, this was not the worst thing that happened to Jesus on the cross. Because not only was he arrested, not only was he tried, flogged, and crucified on a sinner's cross, but now the fifth thing is that he was forsaken. Jesus was forsaken, and this is what tormented him more than anything that he ever went through physically. You remember that on the cross, Jesus was there, and all of a sudden he looked to heaven. Remember what he said? Remember, he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus experienced something that he had never known, and that is disfellowship from the Heavenly Father. At that moment, God turned his back on Jesus like he turns his back on a sinner. And of course, God's, of course, inviting sinners to be saved, but sin had divided or severed that relationship, and God at that moment broke fellowship for the first time in all of eternity. He said, I am no longer with you, son. I have left you. You are now forsaken. And that is what killed Jesus. You know that a Roman crucifixion and a flogging would usually take days to kill a man. Jesus, 3 hours. It wasn't the torment physically that killed him so quick. It was the fact that he was separated with his Father for the first time. And he was divided. And he all of a sudden was disfellowshipped. And that is what killed Christ. Think about what he did. He was forsaken. That means that Jesus was flooded with the dread of going to hell. Jesus felt what it was like to be the ultimate murderer, to be the ultimate rapist and sinner and liar and cheat. He became all of that for us to the point where God says, I have to break fellowship with you, son. And at that moment when the sins of the world came upon him, he was flooded with the feeling of being forsaken. And at that point, Jesus knew. He felt what every sinner feels when they'll realize that they're on their way to hell. Do you realize that? At that moment, Jesus understood there's no saving me. There's nothing to carry me out. He now goes through the torment emotionally of being lost. Somebody says, oh, he knew. No, he didn't know. All that was removed. Any of that, you know, hope that he had was gone. He was forsaken. God left him. All right? And that brings us to the fourth thing Jesus did for you, is that he went to hell. And this is where so many believers are never told this. They're never taught this. There's churches that, you know, fight this doctrine and, oh, Jesus didn't go to hell. Yes, he did. I'll show you right now in the scriptures. Yes, he did go to hell for you because he was forsaken of the Father. Where was Jesus those 3 days? Where was he? So, well, he died and got to go into heaven for a few days before he rose again. No, he didn't. The Bible says he descended. Remember, his name is supreme even in the lower parts of the earth. We're going to get to that again. All right, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Not only was he arrested, tried, flogged, crucified, and forsaken, upon Jesus' death, he descended into hell. And I will show you this in the verses. Jesus didn't just pay for your sin on this earth. He had to pay for your sin in hell. Do you see what he did? He carried your sin so you don't have to. He carried your sickness and disease so you don't have to. He carried your emotional distress so you don't have to. He then went to hell so you don't have to. And at any given moment, he could have stopped it. He could have said, I'm done. He could have. Remember, as Jesus was marred beyond the visage of a man, he hung on that cross naked. As the creator of heaven and earth, as people walked in front of him and mocked him and ridiculed him, said, oh, you're the Son of God, we'll come down from there. That in and of itself was a temptation against Christ. Because he could have. He could have said, you're right, I'm done with this. He was there to save the ones that were mocking him. The ones that falsely accused him. The ones that led to made him guilty in court. The ones that crucified him. The ones that pounded those nails. He was there to save them. He was there to save me and you. Glory to God. Go to Acts chapter 2. He was there and he could have. Think about that temptation as people, as he stood there as the divine king of the universe. Bleeding, dying, naked, ridiculed, and mocked. And he had the ability to stop it, but he didn't. Yeah. Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 29. Yeah. None of us could ever claim to be through something so heavy. But have you ever been through something, maybe taking care of a loved one, maybe a parent or just in a situation where you know that they needed you so much and that knowledge was the only thing that kept you going, right? Like they needed you and you could get out of it, you could back out of it, but you kept going because they needed you. And that person is on your mind and it motivates you to keep going. What about Christ? What was he thinking about at that moment? Me and you. Acts chapter 2. And let's go to verse 29. And let's read what Scripture says about Jesus going to hell on our behalf. It gets even heavier than this, folks. I warned you, this would be sobering. But then it's going to conclude with rejoicing. Pastor, don't you know it's Easter Sunday? Don't you know that you're supposed to read a poem, have three little happy points, talk about all the purpley goodness, pastels, rabbits and eggs, you know, all that stuff? No. No. Do that later. You know, that stuff is just trying to distract you from what ultimately this day is about. The greatest moment in the history of eternity. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter's preaching here on the day of Pentecost. And of course, we know that the Lord approved his message on the day of Pentecost because 3,000 souls got saved and folks got filled with the Holy Ghost that day. In verse 29, Peter's preaching. He says, "Men and brethren," now he's speaking to the Jews. He says, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Now, how many of you know who David is in the Bible? He's the second most mentioned name in the Bible apart from first is Christ himself. David, especially if you're a first century Jewish person in Jerusalem, which where this was taking place, when someone mentions David, you are now at attention because you know, the Jews almost worshiped David. Not saying that they did, but I mean, he was the one of the chief figures in their history, right? And so now Peter starts preaching on David. Watch what he says. And he's going to bring up what David wrote. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you about the patriarch David." Now everyone's got your attention, Peter. He says that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher or his tomb is with us unto this day. Now Peter was speaking naturally. He said, "Folks, let me just tell you, David, as far as this earth is concerned, he's dead, he's gone, he's buried, there's his grave." And so now he's going to quote what David wrote in the Scriptures, and David wasn't writing about himself. And that's why Peter is saying this. Look at verse 30. He says, "Therefore being a prophet," meaning King David was a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." How many of you know God fulfilled that promise to David? Christ came from the lineage of David. All right, through his dad's side on this earth, Joseph's side, right? Remember that? And so God fulfilled that promise. Now look at verse 31. Look what David wrote. And this is quoted from over there in the book of Psalms, chapter 132. You can go read it for yourself. Now, Peter says, "He," David, "seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ." Everyone say that. Resurrection of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. To be left in hell, you must first have to be in hell. All right? All right, and so now you see that. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you again in the New Testament where the Bible says that Jesus descended into hell for us. He did something for us there. He went to hell for us. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Ephesians 4, and go to verse 9. Ephesians 4, 9. Are you getting something out of this? Yeah, well, it's about to get a whole lot better. Now look at this. Ephesians 4, 9, this is speaking about Christ. "Now that he ascended," how many of you believe that Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father? I believe it, right? We sang it. We believe it. Amen? It says, now that Christ ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Remember where Jesus' name is supreme? Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Where and when did Jesus' name become supreme in hell? Let's talk about that, right? All right. Now, go with me in your Bible to Colossians 2:15. Go to Colossians 2:15. Do you know what Jesus did for you? He descended into hell and spent 3 days at the hands of tormentors in hell. Jesus went there and he experienced 3 days of hell, not hell on earth. Not your troubles, not your first world problems, not because you lost a job, and I'm not diminishing that, not because your car broke down, I'm not trying to be insensitive, all right? But he descended into hell, and let me use a strong word, and it might almost offend some of you, but he was molested. He was molested for 3 days at the hands of demonic tormentors. Absolutely. And I know it's going to get graphic, but this is the truth. You know, and maybe you, and again, I don't like to use Hollywood as an illustration. I already talked about The Passion of the Christ. Now here I am, I'm going to mention another movie. But are you familiar with the movies, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by Christian author C.S. Lewis? Remember in the first one, I don't remember what it was called, but remember the story, the one kid, and his name was Peter, I believe, in the story, and he committed an act of sin against Aslan, the lion. You know, Aslan was a Jesus representation, the Lion of Judah, so on and so forth, and he committed treason with the white witch. Remember that? All right. And so that kid's life belonged to that white witch, but Aslan knew that he had to give his life, right? And remember the scene where he shows up to present himself to the white witch, and it's that very dark, demonic scene, and the lion is walking down through the path, and all of those demonic characters are reaching out and pawing at him. Well, let me tell you, that's just a small snippet of what was going on. Jesus was being absolutely molested in that place by every demonic presence that you can imagine. And remember in the movie, you know, that witch, you know, set that lion on the altar and cut off his mane, and, you know, what was supposed to be a representation of, you know, Jesus losing his authority. Satan thought he had Christ. He thought he did. Well, he was wrong, and for 3 days, Christ was piled upon in that place. Horrific, awful things that he went through in hell, so we don't have to go there. Folks, do you realize the price has been paid for you? And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what would stop you? Because it's there waiting for you. And now there came a moment after 3 days. Now, hold your place there in Colossians chapter 2. And hold it like really, like literally right in your hands. We're going to read two verses at once. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. What I'm going to do is I'm going to drop a little ribbon there. I'm going to hold it in my hand. And I'm going to flip back to Romans 8:11. And now we're going to connect the dots between Jesus and us and the lower parts of the earth. Here we go. Are you ready? Come on now. Colossians 2 and Romans 8:11. Watch this. But if the Spirit of Him, that means the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, but if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Come on. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, where is He right now? Living in you. If He raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. See, there's healing in your body. Make alive your mortal body. Glory to God. But now the Scripture tells us what raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Ghost did. So now where was Jesus when he had to raise from the dead? He was in hell. And so now the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God came on Jesus in that dark, awful place. What happened at that moment? The one that was being tormented, the one that was being pounded upon, the one that was suffering like a sinner in hell, all of a sudden, the light came on and his name became supreme in the lower parts of the earth. All of a sudden, the tormented, the weak, the beaten, the destroyed, all of us. What did that look like? What did it look like in that place? Colossians, now hold your place in Romans 8. We're going to come back to that. Colossians 2:15 tells us what would it look like for the Spirit of God to come on him at that moment, and all of a sudden they're piling on him. I like to imagine like a sonic boom. You know, you ever seen that? You know, and again, I don't mean to go back to videos and things, but, you know, you ever seen somewhere it's just like, you know, a sonic boom or just a blast all of a sudden must have come in that place. And the Bible says in James 2:19 that demons tremble. At that moment, all of a sudden, Christ became alive by the Holy Ghost in that place, and the demons started to tremble in that place. Oh my goodness, we were just pounding on him. We were just tormenting him. And now we must bow. Whoa! What did that look like? Now, when you read it in the King James, you might have read the scripture casually and missed what it's saying. Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. The term principality and power is a reference to demonic spirits. And it says that after the cross, he went and made a public display of them. Bring this up in the Amplified if you would. God disarmed these demons and powers that were ranged against us. He made a bold display and a public example over them, of them, triumphing over them in Christ and in it, the cross. Glory to God. Now you're back over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 again. So what happened in that dark place? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit made him alive. All of a sudden, his name became supreme in heaven, earth, and hell. And at that moment, life came on him. He shrugged off that darkness. And they all stood back and he made a public display. What does it mean? Every knee bow. Every tongue confess. What did that look like in there? What did it look like as the risen Christ stood in that place called hell and every demon in that place that was tormenting him for the last 3 days all of a sudden hit their face before him? Glory to God. That now, Romans 8:11 says, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. Wow, man, a life. I'll tell you what, that's why the Bible says in Romans 8:37 that you're more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is why addictions will fall before you. This is why sickness will have to get off your body, because the name of Jesus is supreme in heaven and earth and hell. This is why you're bold to stand up against temptation. This is why it's easy to be a giver. This is why we can forgive those that have hurt us. Because the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in us. And now he's going to quicken your mortal body. Oh, praise the Lord. And that's the fifth and final thing he did for us. He rose again. Right. Praise the Lord. All right, not only did Jesus rise again and come up to this earth, but when Jesus rose again, how long was he on this earth? 40 days. After that, he ascended to where? The right hand of majesty on high. And he then sat down at the right hand of God and gave authority to his believers. He said, go out and in my name. Now, go with me. I wasn't planning on going here, but go over to Mark chapter 16. See, now you understand the power of the gospel. Why you understand that. I'll tell you what, folks. Christianity, not because of God, not because of the Bible, but because of people, is getting so weak, so diluted. It's so, what's the word? It's so feely. Oh, I don't want to, because see, my heart is, I'm not trying to attack people. It's not because, you know, I'm thinking of some, you know, individual or a preacher or another church or anything like that. But my goodness, I see this stuff, and you know what, to be honest, it hurts to see it. Because it's weak. I see these praise and worship teams standing, and they're singing about themselves. They're singing about themselves. Lord, I was this. Lord, I'm that. Lord, I'm this. And Lord, you know, it's all talking about, you know, their emotional stuff. It's talking about their feelings. Listen, I tell you what, you've been raised to new life. You don't got to live by those feelings that are raging in your mind. Jesus proved that you could overcome it. You know, we're living in a day and a time the Christian church is weak. Well, sin is okay. Of course, I wake up, I check the news, and of course, one of the news articles are that the major denomination in our country is sitting there trying to decide and vote whether to have gay pastors or not. How about you read this? How about you read it? So, oh, Pastor, you're getting hateful. No, it's not about hate, because the very sin that they're trying to agree with, they will condemn those people if they don't first convict them. God's not willing to throw them away. God will save them from that sin. One of the biggest deceptions about homosexuality is that Christians have given this idea, it's either you have to agree with it, or if somebody is living in that lifestyle, that there's no hope for them. Well, I tell you what, Christ rose again. There's hope for them. And we don't need to just sit and agree with sin. We need to be compassionate and show the love of God. Listen, it don't have to be that way. There's a better plan. There's a better plan than addiction. There's a better plan than depression. The gospel that we serve is a resurrected, powerful gospel. You know what? And it's more today, Christianity is becoming more about, ooh, what can we make our concert look like? Let's get the hip, trendy band up there. Let's rip their jeans. Put skinny jeans on them. Let them prance around up there. Fill the room with smoke. Make it look like a dance club. Get the kids to jump around like they're at a concert. I did that when I was in the world. Put a trendy coffee bar. Actually, some are going beyond that. Put a real bar. You say, Pastor, you mean there's bars in churches? Yes! Listen, I'm telling you what, this Jesus that came in the manger, he came as a lamb. But when he's coming back as a lion. And I'll tell you what, we placate things. But if the church in America got a revelation of what Christ did, they'd put off the casualness. They'd put off this shallow, cheap. Because you know what it is? Because I get these emails. I talk to a lot of them. And you know what the focus is? What do we have to do to keep people coming to church? Because you realize that church attendance in America is plummeting. Plummeting. You say, well, Pastor, it's not plummeting here. I know it's not plummeting here. And you say, well, man, that sounds arrogant. No, no, no. Because we're not here to try to keep people in the seats. People will want to be in the seats when they're getting truth. And not like, because folks, you know what's going on? They're sitting behind the scenes saying, okay, how do we construct this service to make people like it? How do we make it entertaining? How do we make it this and that? And they don't even know that they're orchestrating their own destruction. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So, well, Pastor, what do we do here? We preach the Word. So, well, but preaching the Word makes me feel convicted. On the other side of that correction is a wonderful direction for your life. Oh, thank God. Thank God for it. Now, let's conclude right here. Mark 16. in verse 15, let me show you this power of this resurrected gospel. This is why we're more than conquerors. This is why we're not stopped by our feelings or what our flesh has to do. There's a better life. Find it. Get into it. It's not hard. The concept of it, at least. You know what all it takes? Pastor Brad quoted that scripture in Proverbs. It takes faithfulness. A faithful man will abound in blessings. Get faithful to God. Get faithful to your church. Even if it's not, if you're visiting today and you have a home church, get faithful in your church. This isn't a family church idea. Praise the Lord. God loves you. And I will read this and we'll get ready to dismiss. Mark 16:15, Jesus' words after his resurrection. Are you ready? After his resurrection. It's so important that we say that. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. That's the Bible. That's Jesus. That's not the Hallmark Jesus, but that's the Jesus of the Bible. You can believe, be saved. You can believe not and be condemned. That's exactly what will happen. Now look at this, though. But look what's the difference for us believers. He says, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. Verse 17, these signs, everyone say signs, shall follow them that believe. Do we have any believers here today? In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Pastor, don't talk about that in church. Jesus did. Jesus said it would happen. Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, Jesus believes in that. And that's just it right there in a nutshell, isn't it? Honestly, as a pastor, I'm just going to talk real blunt and frankly. It's just, you know why? People don't walk in the highest and best because they love themselves too much. They love their opinions. They love their past. They hang on to stuff. They could have just did what the Word said and their life will be changed. Now it says, they shall take up serpents. That means you will take authority over the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. These believers, any believers in here today? They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. He said, when you're a believer, you're resurrected with this power. And this power in your life, what it'll do? It'll quicken and make alive your mortal flesh. What will it do? It'll give you the power and the heart and the compassion to tell people about being saved. It'll also lead you into places where you will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover, because in his name, he gave you the authority in his name to lay hands on the sick. No, I'm not talking about being weird. Don't you just go prancing around Walmart and getting all strange on people. I'll tell you what, if there's one thing I cannot stand, and that's flaky Christianity. They shall take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing. Are you seeing the divine protection in the gospel? The power of healing in the gospel? Why? Because this same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that lifted him out of hell, that threw every demon and principality off from him, raised him to this earth, and then raised him to the right hand of the Father, is now living in you. Boy, if you don't have more hope today, then I didn't do my job. If you don't have more faith today, then I did not do my job. If you are not more desiring to be more faithful to God than ever before, then I've not done my job. But those are the five things, the highest things, that Christ did for us. Now the question is, my grandmother wrote in my Bible, he said, if there no price was too great to be paid for you at Calvary, what price are you willing to pay to serve him? Amen. My grandma Joy wrote that in my Bible, and I still look at that. It's in her handwriting. So if no price was too great for you, then why is there a price too great for him? Oh, amen. You get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Father, we thank you for what Christ did for us. It's unimaginable. And Father, we know we didn't even scratch the surface on it today. But Father, we know that Jesus came to this earth. He let go of his divine dignity and he came and became a man. He humbled himself like a servant. And Father, you have now given him a name that is above every name in heaven, in earth, in hell. And Father, we know that Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He won. He did not just face sin on the cross, he faced it every day, and he won. Father, we know that he was arrested, he was tried, flogged, crucified, but Father, he was forsaken for that time. Father, we know he descended into hell on our behalf. But then the Spirit of God came upon him in that place and threw off every principality and power. And those that were tormenting him now had to bow to him. And he rose again to show the world that there is eternal life. Father, how can we ever say thank you? The only way we can is to say, I believe it. Father, I believe it with all my heart. Father, I know there's many in here, they believe it with all their heart. It motivates our decisions every day. It motivates the way we think and the way we act towards people. Father, we thank you that our faith informs us, helps us to live the way you want us to live. And Father, because we don't ever want to disgrace what you've done for us, that's why we stay away from those things. That's why addictions are broken. That's why we don't commit sexual sin. That's why we give, because we love you. Father, we're not here to follow rules. We're here to follow an example. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you. And Father, I thank you for all that are here today. And I just say that if there's anybody here within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself today. With all eyes closed and with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That's the most important question I could ever ask you. And you know what? You know the answer to that question in your heart. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know it. Well, if you don't know, then the answer is no. But if you're not sure, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God's not looking for a ritual. He's looking for the sincerity of your heart. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I know the answer in my heart. I need him. I need to be saved. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to ask you to go talk to someone from the church or something like that. This is not a family church idea. It's God's idea. But if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I will then have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Is there any others that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, I want to pray. I want today to be a new start in my life. Is there anybody else that you know you need to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you know that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know in your heart that you're not living for Him like you should. And today's the day you'd like to rededicate your life to Him, to be faithful to Him like He's faithful to you. If that's you and you'd like to rededicate your life, could you lift your hand, please, just high enough I could see it? I see that hand, thank you, and that hand, and that hand, and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you, and that one, yeah. God loves you. He's drawing you to Himself today. Folks, let's just live for God. This life is short. My goodness, these first 40 years, if these next 40 years go as quick as those first 40 did for me, I'll tell you what, it won't be long. Jesus is coming. Let's pray this with all of our heart. If you lifted your hand today, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. The Bible says that prayer is spoken word, not just the thoughts of your mind. So let's speak these words out of our mouth. Let's pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you, to please you in all that I do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, glory to God. Have a wonderful rest of your Resurrection Sunday. I'm sure that you have some food to eat. You know, go light on the deviled eggs. No, let's not get religious. Eat plenty of them, right? Praise the Lord. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. And Lord, we command your blessing upon all here today. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.